What's in a name, I think, is the theme for this summer. So we're going to think just a little bit together about light. And I still, as I'm standing up here talking, don't know if I'm going to preach or teach. Probably be a little bit of both. The reason I say that is if you have a question or a comment or something, just let me know and I will stop as soon as I recognize that's what's going on, and we'll talk about whatever it is that you want to bring up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, wait a minute. I hear some pages rustling. I have a counterintuitive request that as I read scripture, you listen. Okay, here's the first sermon. This will only take 3 minutes. I believe that there are many Christians who have never heard the gospel. Here's what I mean by that. We've heard bits and pieces of it. We've heard enough of it to be convinced. We've heard enough of it to be saved. We've heard enough of it to respond. How many of us have ever sat and listened to the gospel? For example, the Gospel of Mark being read cover to cover. Anyone? A couple of us? Here's what happens when we're reading along. Okay, and Charlie, you can fix this when I leave, okay? This is the visiting dude prerogative here. Here's what happens to us. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. Some of you guys are going to be reading from King James. Some of you will be reading from NIV or ESV or something else. And what's happening when we're not hearing it. We're processing it a little bit through our ears, a little bit through our eyes, and we're thinking, we're either reading ahead or catching up or we're looking, that's not what mine says. I wonder what that means. Okay, so here's the deal. Just a favor, and I have all the text right here. If you want to go home and check, make sure that's what I'm reading. I'll make photocopies for you. But here's, let's try the practice of listening. Listening. Those of you that are visual learners, this will be hard for you. I'm sorry. I don't have PowerPoint, or I'd put it up there too. But we will turn to look at some things a little bit later, but just for these first few, let's just listen. Thank you for that indulgence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my Lord God, thou art very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who covers yourself with light as with a garment, who has stretched out the heavens like a tent, who has laid the beams of thy chambers on the waters, who makest the clouds thy chariot, who rides on the wings of the wind, who makes the winds thy messengers, fire and flame thy ministers. Thou didst set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be shaken. Thou didst cover it with deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the sound of thy thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valley sank down to the place where thou didst appoint them. Thou didst set a bound which they should not pass so that they might not again cover the earth. Thou makest springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them the birds of the air have their habitation. They sing among the branches. From thy lofty abode thou waterest the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy work. How precious is thy steadfast love, O God. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. They feast on the abundance of thy house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light do we see light. O continue thy steadfast love to those who know thee, and thy salvation to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive away. There the evildoers lie prostrate. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Just a few examples there of light being used in connection with God. As God was creating, the first thing he did was to speak into existence light. That used to cause me problems because, you know, the whole sun thing came later. But the first thing he did was to speak light into existence. And we just read, in your light do we see light. And we read just before that, that God has clothed himself in light. What's in a name? God speaks light into existence, and we read through the whole story of the Bible, and we get to the end, and we're there in the book of Revelation, and we have these glorious images. There is no need for the sun, because God is our light. And all between those images, the one in Genesis where God speaks it into existence and the one at the end where he is the light. Light is constantly used as the thing that we want to pursue. The thing that we want to walk in. And so, we can't get away from creation when we're talking about light. We can't get away from the power of God when we're talking about light. And then there is another use of it. Light thought of as life or restoration. I'm going to start with what might be considered a negative example. In Job chapter 3. Pretty good questions that Job asked from time to time, but this is his opening shot here, or in the middle of his opening shot. Why is light given to him that is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find a grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes as my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. A little bit later, in chapter 7, Job, a little bit unrelated, but Job says, "What is man that you make so much of him?" Kind of a complaint on the lips of Job. Why do you give light to those that are in misery? A complaint on the lips of Job. Of course, at the end of the book of Job, things turn around, and hopefully we know that story. And so the light that God shined, if you will, on Job was actually hope, as long as he was drawing breath. That question, what is man that you make much of him, and what is man that you set your mind upon him, is a complaint on the lips of Job, is a question of wonder on the lips of David in Psalm 8. You've made him a little lower than the angels. And we're part of God's creation. God is light. Isaiah. If you want to start turning, you can. It'd be a good time to do that. But we're going to fly through several passages here. Isaiah, because I know the habit's hard to break. I know we're wanting to do that. At least I do when I'm listening. Isaiah chapter 2. The word of the Lord, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills, and that all nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide for many peoples, and they will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And in the light of the Lord there is peace. All the stuff that's messed up gets put right with the world. That's verse 4. We go up to the mountain of the Lord. We come together. In the Christian sense, we come together as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we do that, of course, we have lots of New Testament images there. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Light is life, and light is restoration. What's in a name? Creation. Power. Majesty. Goodness, the light of the Lord. Then we move into the New Testament. And the Gospels, all of them, refer to Jesus as light. The one that we might think of first, in John chapter 8, and again in John chapter 9, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," we're going to get there. Think back, though, to the beginning, to creation. That's what John reminds us of. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John, whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. That's how John tells us about Jesus being the light. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, and quoting from the Old Testament, I'm going to start in verse 27 here. And inspired by the Spirit, Simeon, came to the temple, and when the parents brought the child to Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to thy people Israel." Of course, in Isaiah chapter 40, I have given you my people, Israel. I have given you as a light to the nations. But then we go to John chapter 9, and we'll spend a little bit of time here thinking about light. There were blind people that were healed in the Gospels. And I don't think it's a very long trip for us to make in our minds to understand that when someone is physically blind in the Gospels and they receive their sight, that that's a hint for us that we might also be blind. John chapter 9 kind of hits us with that lesson like with a 2x4. So here's this story, and many of us know it. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night comes when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." As he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the man's eyes with clay, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And so he went and washed and came back seeing. And then Jesus leaves the scene. And in the Gospel of John, if you're just counting verses, this is the longest absence that we have of Jesus anywhere in the Gospel. In fact, I think anywhere in the Gospels at all. But even from the beginning, it seems that there's a couple of kinds of blindness at work here. There's the blindness that causes the disciples to ask the wrong question. There's a blind man who sinned. I play that game too. There's a homeless man who sinned. There's a drug addict. There may be some in here who sinned. You know, that may be the right question at some point. And it may seem like, you know, it's really obvious if someone's in a certain situation that they've clearly done something that's not very brilliant. They've clearly made some bad choices along the way. But I'm not sure that that's the very first question that we need to be asking. In fact, I don't know if we ever really need to be asking, in my own personal experience and working with folks that are trying to overcome serious sin problems, I don't normally have to say that. If they're serious about turning things around, they'll figure that out all on their own. Sometimes it takes a while, a little bit longer than I think it should. But there is this, certainly not clarity of sight, exhibited on behalf of the disciples. And Jesus takes this example here and says, you know what? We're just going to give God the glory here. He healed him. He gave him his sight. And of course, that set in motion all kinds of stuff, including one of the most misused and misquoted passages in the Bible. You know that God does not hear the prayers of sinners. We have to remember folks who said that. I'm sure you've heard that sermon before. Well, he comes back, he's seeing. Some people say, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, yeah, it's him. But others said, no, it just looks like him. And he said, no, it's me. And they said to him, how are your eyes open? And he answered, the man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. I think it's interesting. Instead of going to look for Jesus, they brought the man to the Pharisees. They got to have this thing checked out because there was a problem. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And I don't know all the rules, but I'm pretty sure making clay was against them. There's a website, by the way, if you guys are interested in that. All the stuff you can do on the Sabbath. You ever looked at that, Charles? It's interesting. They brought to the Pharisee the man who had formerly been blind, and it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees again asked the man how he received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, meaning Jesus, is not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? You see, at least for me, one of the things that I think has been working in my life to help me see more clearly, if I even dare say such a thing, is when I come up against two things that just can't fit together. This man can't be from God because this man did not keep the Sabbath. That person cannot be a Christian because they did something that I just don't think is right. I'm working with a fella. Is this recorded? Is this being recorded? Okay. I'll be careful-er. I'm working with a fella right now. He managed to get out of the Chicago gang scene alive. Up until about 8 months ago, he was a known drug dealer in Madisonville. I asked the Commonwealth's attorney about him. He knows him. I asked the judge about him. He knows him. I asked some public defenders about him. They know who he is. Everybody knows who this guy is. He's made some pretty significant changes in his life. But he still just does stuff that I don't quite get. He got aggravated at somebody the other day over something. And he saw the guy walking down the road, and he was driving down the road, and he just opened his door on the guy. Just boom, knocked him over, got out and thumped him. I'm not saying that Jesus did anything like that. I'm just saying this guy is making some effort, and I don't. He told me why he did it, and I told him that that was really stupid. I said, that's not who you are anymore. That's not who you're trying to be. I actually used those words. I said, that was stupid. Well, yeah, I know. Yeah, no, it was stupid. Don't do it again. But here's what he's been doing lately. His father-in-law has been kicked out of his house. His father-in-law is an alcoholic, has some serious issues, and he has been going about every other day and giving his father-in-law just enough alcohol to keep him from having serious DTs. I think that's the right thing to do. I don't know if I could do that. He's trying to help somebody, but he's doing it in a way that just slightly offends me. That's what Jesus did. He broke a rule. He can't be from God. This thing can't be from God. So they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him?" And he said, "He's a prophet." Well, we know this story. They call his parents in. His parents disown him because of the social pressure involved. They don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. That would be a bad, bad deal in those days. The second time they called the man who had been blind, they said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." I'm in verse 25 now. And he answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see." And when I talked to this fellow that I was talking about just a little while ago, he didn't know beans about the Bible. He didn't even own one up until I gave him one a couple of months ago. Never opened it. Which is quite shocking for me in Hopkins County, Kentucky. But he had never opened a Bible. Never seen it. There's a lot he doesn't know, but what he does know is that when he started to be around God's people, and when he started to listen to people that were following Christ, his life started to change. And when he goes back to his family functions, and when he goes back into his old environment, that's about all he can say. And I know that it's very different than this religious environment that this man was being put in, but he still gets some of the same grief. And you know, he'll say, "You know what? I can't answer your questions. I don't know all the religious stuff, but what I know is, since I started trying to do this Christian thing, my life's better. And the drama's gone. And I don't have 15 cars in my yard because I've been trying to rip people off." So, the man answered, "Why, this is a marvel. You don't know where he comes from. He opened my eyes." Eventually he says, "You want to follow him too?" And of course that makes him really mad. But then here we get to the very end of it. And Jesus shows up again. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. He started the day blind. Blind, with even Jesus' disciples considering him a sinner. He's been called a sinner by the Pharisees. I'm not sure that the casting out would have really hurt his feelings. I know it had some significance for him, but they cast him out. And Jesus heard this. First of all, Jesus heals a man blind, and now he comes back after he's been cast out of the synagogue, and Jesus hears this, and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." You know, There is a little passage a little bit earlier in John before I read the last. We all know we probably know the punchline to this story here. Look at John chapter 3, verse 16. We know this one, but I'm going to read a little bit more. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned, and he who does not believe is condemned already, because he hasn't believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. And by the way, the word judgment there could just as easily be translated crisis. This is the crisis. This is the judgment. That the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought by God. What's in a name? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I was there at the beginning. But I'm also judgment. I'm also a crisis. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early in the morning. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The light sounds good, but the light, and we all know this, exposes. Back to John chapter 9. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this, and they said to them, Are we also blind? Jesus said, If you were blind, you wouldn't have any guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. I don't know. That's got to be in the top 10 scary verses for me. I don't know how Charlie feels, but sometimes I'm standing up and talking, or anybody in here that does that when you're teaching or preaching or talking. As soon as I say I see, as soon as I say I've got it nailed, as soon as I say I've got it figured out, I am in danger. In fact, I've gotten into a little habit when I read the Gospels and Jesus confronts the Pharisees that I'm the Pharisee. I know we all like to be the hero. We all want to be the Good Samaritan. But I'm not the Good Samaritan. I'm the one asking the silly question, who is my neighbor? Really, do I have to help them? Really, do I have to go to that much trouble? Is that what you really expect of me? And that's not so much because I think I'm a horrible person. I think it's just kind of a check for me. Just a warning, just to remind me. I'm not the light. I'm not that smart. I'm not that wise. Jesus is the light of the world. You know, real quickly, in Mark chapter, I like this because it's easy to remember, 8:31, 9:31, and then chapter 10 messes it up, 10:32. All those verses are basically the same thing. It's Jesus cycling through three times telling his disciples that he's going to be going to Jerusalem to be crucified. The same thing shows up in Luke, the same thing shows up in Matthew. In Mark, it's really clear how that's laid out. And you remember right at the end, right before he goes to Jerusalem and all the Gospels, in Matthew there's two blind men, and in Mark and Luke there's one. But at the beginning of that section, in chapter 8 in Mark, there's a blind man, and we don't know his name, and Jesus heals him, and he can't quite see very clearly yet, and so Jesus touches him a second time. I think that's what's going on with the disciples as they cycle through this. Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And the disciples are saying, no, you're not. By the way, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And get to the end of that, and there's a man saying, Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And he says it three times, and the disciples tell him to shut up. And Jesus says, bring him over here. And then he asks one of the most terrifying questions that the creator of the universe could ever ask anybody. What do you want me to do for you? You got one shot at this. All right? God shows up. What do you want me to do for you? He says, I want to see. And so Jesus heals him. And once he sees, what does he do? He follows him to Jerusalem. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus can heal our blindness. It's in that list of things at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 4. The blind will receive their sight. A little bit later, when John the Baptist is arrested, and John sends some of his disciples to Jesus' disciples and says, is this the Christ? Is this the anointed? And Jesus says, you go tell them what you've seen. And one of the things is, he's given sight to the blind. The lame walk, the deaf hear. Jesus is the light of the world. He will give us sight. And when he gives us sight, we'll follow him. But we have to want it. But it gets even better than that. You know, I think in the Gospels, Jesus was fighting against the people that were a little bit too religious. When we move into the letters that Paul wrote and the other letters, we get into the part of the Bible where the Gospel, the good news, has gone out into the Gentile world. And now the problem isn't that they're, well, maybe they were too religious, but they were idolatrous. The problem moves from legalism to just craziness. And that's why we have some of the differences, I think, in the Gospels and the letters. But get this. We remember from Isaiah chapter 42, we know this one. I think I misquoted the thing a while ago. I said it was chapter 40, but here it is. Beginning in verse 5, thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and the earth and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I find it amazing how many times creation shows up and then we have something to do with light or calling, some such as that. I am the Lord God. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison of those who sit in darkness. He's talking to his servant there, and I believe that the church today is his servant. Ephesians, real quickly here, we're going to look at 3. Two maybe. Ephesians chapter 5. What's in a name? Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus heals our sight, but it's better than that. Therefore, do not associate with them, he says. He's talking about we need to be imitators of God and not follow an idolatrous lifestyle. For once you were in darkness, Now you are light in the Lord. Once you were darkness, now you are light. Jesus is the light of the world. We walk in the light as He is in the light, and we are a light in the world. The same thing in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Beginning in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Jesus is the light of the world. He helps us to see. He shows us the way back to the Father. And then we do that for others. That's what we're called to be. It's dark out there. I remember a while ago, a long time ago, I was on a train in Eastern Europe, all right? I was on a train from Athens to somewhere in Yugoslavia when there used to be a Yugoslavia. And there was my friend and I, and this girl from France got in the cabin with us. At my age then, that was pretty big news, all right? and we talked. I don't know however many hours that train ride was. We talked about all kinds of stuff. She gave me her address in Paris. I went to her house, but she had gone somewhere. I was disappointed. Anyway, that was the end of it. 10 years later, I got a letter from her asking me a question about God. I don't know how bad it has to be in someone's life to have to reach back 10 years to a random encounter on a train to find somebody you think you can trust with a question about God. It's dark out there. Some of you have come through darkness. Some of you are in it right now. But Jesus is the light of the world, and we, as His people, shine as lights in the world. We are light. A city set on a hill. You are the light. You are the light of the world. That's all I have to say. Let's close with a prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for Your awesome creative power. The first thing You did was to give this universe light. And You will be the light there at the very end when it all changes again. And we thank You for that. We thank You for the hope that the light of Christ gives to us. We thank You for the challenge that we have to be lights in this world. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen.